Frontline Fellowship's vision is Africa for Christ and the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And you may have heard that a couple of times throughout this course, and you'll hear it a number of times more. It's actually the vision of Andrew Murray, Africa for Christ and the Dutch Reformed Church from the 1860 revival onwards. And we have adopted that vision as well. We have a vision, Africa for Christ. Frontline Fellowship has been going for over 30 years, ministering in war-torn areas, in unreached areas, in restricted access areas, going where other people are often not willing to go. And one of those places is Sudan. Now, there are two countries here, Sudan and South Sudan. South Sudan is the youngest country in Africa. It used to just be one country, Sudan, until 2011. Around July 2011, the two countries split from each other. There was a secession. But before that, Frontline Fellowship was ministering in the whole country of Sudan, where the Islamic Arabic government of Khartoum is up here, had an Arabization policy whereby they wanted to Arabize the whole country, introduce the religion of Islam to all people, make everybody speak Arabic and basically look Arabic, learn Arabic, and lose their ethnic and cultural distinctives. And a big part of that was destroying schools and church buildings, targeting Christians especially. And this is one church in South Sudan, although it was just one country at the time, that was bombed. And there were many churches, such as this one, that was bombed and destroyed. Frontline Fellowship teams, under the guidance of Dr. Hammond, have been going in there. And this is one bomb that did not explode while they were conducting a meeting, which would have wiped out the entire team. We have taken in tens of thousands of Bibles, traveling across very difficult terrain where hard skin armored vehicles have broken down or being bombed or being destroyed, going over places that really do not look like roads and sometimes look like rivers, although they are actually roads. Many of the places are very difficult to get to, which is why a lot of people do not go. Not only is it dangerous, but it is difficult to move around, difficult to travel. This is one of the main roads in an area of South Sudan. We have taken, although I have not personally gone in dugout canoe in Sudan, but this is Dr. Hammond in one, carrying with him some World Missionary Press gospel booklets and Bibles. We've flown in many tons of materials. One of the areas of Sudan that has been a particular focus for us is a place called the Nuba Mountains. And this is what we will be speaking about mostly. Dr. Hammond first went into the Nuba Mountains over a decade ago, taking in Bibles, books, resources, farming tools to give some relief to the people. And when you're in the Nuba Mountains, you walk. It's an incredibly mountainous area, of course. But we've not only worked there. This is in South Sudan, I believe this is in Mundri, where many Bibles were distributed. We were the first mission to bring the Moro Bible into South Sudan, or what was then known as Sudan. There we have faced many opponents with the work that we have done in Sudan. The UN told this particular group of people that if you fly Bibles into Sudan, we will shoot you out of the air. They did not want Bibles to be brought into the country. They saw it as a source of conflict, and so they did not want us to bring Bibles into the country. But of course, we can always make a way to do that which is illegal in the eyes of men. Here you can see pictures of many of the Bibles, books, literature, resources that have been taken into this very difficult to reach, a very difficult to access place. And it's a privilege and an honor to work in Sudan. How many of you know where Sudan can be found in the scriptures? Yes, Alpha? Yes. Kush. There's actually many places where Kush is mentioned in the Bible. Some translations translate it as Ethiopia. However, Ethiopia, the country that is today Ethiopia, has a very new name. It used to be called Abyssinia until the Second World War. It was only after the Second World War that it was named Ethiopia. So when your Bibles that were written before the Second World War are translating Ethiopia, they're actually just using the generic term for Africa or North Africa. So that's why you find Ethiopia in your Bibles. But probably it's speaking about the area that is called today Sudan. There were no chaplains in the Sudanese People's Liberation Army, the people that were resisting the Arabization policies of the North, until Frontline Fellowship introduced a chaplaincy to minister to the soldiers that were in quite a desperate situation. And so Frontline Fellowship has had a long history in Sudan. And on the back of that, we have had the opportunity to bring in 40,000 Bibles and 50,000 Story of Jesus picture booklets into Sudan. We delivered, I think, 32,000, approximately 32,000 of the 40,000 last year April, right? Last year April, and about just under 50,000 Story of Jesus picture booklets. To give you an idea of what that looks like, this is Orlando Stadium. And its seating capacity is 37,139 people. So imagine an area that is in a totally Islamic country. Sudan is number 5 on the world watch list for persecuted church. People die for their faith there very, very often. It is upwards of 90% Islamic in Sudan. Can you imagine taking this crowd of people in a basically an Islamic country with Sharia law, where Christianity, proselytizing Christianity, is illegal, and giving all of these people Bibles and Christian booklets? That was basically the mission that we went on. Here's just a breakdown of some of what we did. We took in about 90,000 units of material, which included Bibles, Story of Jesus, Arabic Bibles, with the total cost of $127,000 to bring all of this material in. So you can convert that into rands. How much is it? It's over 2 million rand, which is about a price per unit, which was about $1.41, which is what, 20 rand or something like that. And so that includes printing the resources, shipping the resources, flying up there, getting visas, passports, all the expenses that we had, all of that is included in that price. And so we're actually quite happy with that. I think that's a good way to be a steward of God's money. yeah, let me continue. This is Sudan, and the area that we went to is called the Nuba Mountains, which is really over here, this province called of Southern Kordofan. If you hear of Sudan in the news, you will hear about some conflict areas. One of them is Southern Kordofan, the other one is Darfur, which is over here, and the other one is the Blue Nile over there. The policy of the government of Sudan is to Arabize all these people, and they're all saying, we don't want to become Arabs, we are black Africans with our own culture, our own distinctives, and in the case of people in the Nuba Mountains, many of them, our own religion. We are not Muslims. We want to be Christians. And so they are resisting the rest of Sudan. And so one of the things that they are doing is saying that we want to educate our children in English to resist the policies of the rest of the country. And that's really why we could bring in so many English Bibles. We took them primarily to schools. We would go to the schools and say to them, we have brought English resources for the children. And in Christian schools and Islamic schools, they accepted these Bibles. The Nuba Mountains is a beautiful place, very mountainous area. They say there's about 100 mountains in the Nuba Mountains, and a tribe represented for each mountain. And you do a lot of walking when you're there, a lot of hiking. And they are under serious attack from the government. This is a church where we held a pastor seminar 2 years ago, and it's quite scary to do that. When you're in this church over here, and there's a hole above your head where an Antonov bomber dropped a bomb, maybe a year or two before, and there's shrapnel all over inside the church, and there's holes in the walls and things like that, and you're sitting there and you're having your service, and the next thing you hear this Antonov bomber flying over your head, and you look around you and you see this building. It's it's quite an intimidating thing. This is another church that was destroyed by tanks. This is a bomb that obviously did not explode. I wasn't there when this bomb was dropped, but we were just there for the photo opportunity. The church in the Nuba Mountains is quite a... You think that's crazy to stand by that bomb?
That's just a bomb. Well, you know,
people say it's okay, so it's okay.
It didn't explode. It's obvious that yeah.
It's here. It could have exploded, but... The church in Sudan in the Nuba Mountains is quite a peculiar situation. When they were under a lot of opposition and persecution, they were thriving, and the church was actually growing. But for the last nearly 2 years, there's been relative peace in the Nuba Mountains, and so they say that church attendance has started to drop a bit, and people have started to become slightly apathetic. It's quite interesting that persecution often revives the church. And we've seen that throughout church history. I want to show you a little video clip of the first church that I ever went to in the Nuba Mountains. And I want you to listen very carefully for the sound of bells. Can you hear those bells? All right, so there you can see it's a little thing that the woman is tapping to make that clanging sound. You hear this kind of music all over in North Africa. It's a very particular sound. So that's what we experienced, and this is actually what they were busy using to make that sound. I don't know if you can identify what that is.
Tank.
It's not quite a tank. There you go. There you can see the dimensions of it, and that's what they used to make their musical instruments. These massive bullet shells, and isn't it incredible? And you know, you think about it. These are weapons that were used for physical warfare to either defend themselves or that were used to attack them. And now they're using them for spiritual warfare as they worship the Lord. It's an incredible testimony. This church, by the way, is the church of Kauda that Dr. Hammond has spoken about that was bombed 12 times in just 18 months. And when you go to this particular church, you can see the old bombed out, broken down building, and they built this new church. And in fact, a very special NGO has come and helped them to build this new church. And we praise the Lord for that. Well, in order to deliver all of these Bibles to the schools and churches, we had to first go to South Sudan. So it's a different country from Sudan. And this is the airport in South Sudan. You see all these lovely buildings over here? Not the airport. This little tent over there, that's the airport. And so you land over here. It's this sort of dusty the runway. They kind of pull up next to the airport, and you disembark the plane, and they take all of your luggage and they put it on a trailer on the back of a vehicle. And this vehicle drives to the tent, and you walk into the tent, and there's just people everywhere, and it's hot, and everybody's fussing, and it's chaotic and confusing, and you get off the plane and you get into this tent and everybody's sort of bumping into you, and you've just got to stand in the line that you hope is the correct line that's going to get your passport stamped. And then once you're done with that, you go to the next line, hopefully where you're going to get your bag. And as you're grabbing your luggage, there's all these people all over grabbing at you and trying to help you to carry your luggage. Really, they're just trying to forcefully remove your luggage from you so that they can make you pay something for helping you. It's all these people trying to grab your luggage, and you, no thanks, I'm okay, I'm fine, and sort of rugby style going through the airport. And then you go to this desk, which is a sort of low desk where there's this official standing behind the desk, and you put your bags on the desk, and there's people everywhere, they're pressing up against you, and he opens up your bags and he starts to search through everything. It's customs to see if there's anything you need to pay import duties for, aka pay some kind of bribe. And so he's looking through everything in your bag, and if he's satisfied with, you know, whatever the unspoken expectations are, he'll close your bag up and mark it up with some white chalk, and you need to make your way through the hot, busy crowd into South Sudan. And as you exit the airport, it's just dust and containers everywhere where people have these different businesses, and you really hope that your host is there to come and collect you. The first time I was landed in South Sudan, nobody was there to collect me. I didn't have a cell phone or anything. I had to go and make friends with someone and beg them to use their cell phone, and then phone a whole lot of people until I could get somebody to come and fetch me. So that's why it's good when you're on a mission to have contingency plans and have as many contact details of different people as possible. But in this case, thankfully, there was somebody there to fetch us, I think, eventually. And so we drove through South Sudan. Now you can see over here is a lamp pole, and that thing on top there is a solar panel. The reason is there's no electricity in the whole country. No electricity. Anybody who wants electricity must get solar panels or a generator. Solar panels don't always last very long. These ones were stolen. In fact, all of the solar panels were a gift from the US government, but all stolen by locals. South Sudan is a mess of a country. There is all kinds of fighting and war. Over 2 million people have been displaced as refugees from South Sudan. You have all kinds of factions fighting against each other. Everywhere there are these UN, almost said concentration camps. What do you call them? Where they protect people.
Refugee camps.
All these UN refugee camps all over the entire country. The UN basically runs the whole of South Sudan. There's all kinds of sicknesses throughout South Sudan. Any kind of sickness you want, you can get in South Sudan. Cholera, TB, typhoid, HIV, AIDS, of course. Measles, you name it. You can get it. Malaria, get it all in South Sudan. But the diseases are not as dangerous as the people. There is serious warfare. In fact, if you drive past the president's compound in South Sudan, the whole wall is decorated with bullet holes because of the civil war that's going on over there. In fact, one night we were out enjoying some nice Egyptian beans at a local five-star restaurant. And as we were sitting around the plastic table and plastic chairs outside in the marketplace, it was very busy. It's quite a hot night, and you hear all the people talking very loudly around you, and it's just, and it's quite a vibe, and there's loud music, different loud music all sort of competing with each other everywhere. And the next thing we hear, pop, 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 and everybody just ducks down. They start running. Tables are being overturned, chairs going flying, people hitting the ground, they're getting all scared. And then it's just quiet. And the next thing, everybody starts chuckling and laughing. It was just a couple of young guys who threw stones against some corrugated iron sheeting, and they thought it was gunfire. But that's the mindset of the people, because really, civil war can break out at any time. Walking through South Sudan, ask Aubrey and Hunter, you've never seen so much military personnel in all your life. Huge guns everywhere. There's just AK-47s everywhere. People just, all kinds of people with guns. Now, interestingly, we met a couple of Somalis, and I spoke to one of the Somalis. We were witnessing to them. They were Muslims. And I asked him, he said, oh, where are you from? I said, we're from South Africa. He said, I used to live in South Africa. I used to live in, I think he lived in Soweto, or somewhere in Gauteng anyway. And I said, oh, what was your experience like? He said, I used to run a shop there, but you know what they did? I said, they robbed you, didn't they? He said, exactly. They robbed me by gunpoint 3 times. So then I moved to South Sudan. I said, oh, South Sudan is safer than South Africa. He says, exactly. So, there you have it. The biggest employers in the country are NGOs. Not the government, which is a good thing, but not the government. Not private businesses, NGOs. They just run the whole place. People are NGO dependent in South Sudan. This is the container that took 40,000 Bibles and 50,000 Story of Jesus picture booklets into the Nuba Mountains for us. This man over here, that's Ben Cohen, he's really the one who organized and arranged for all of this to happen. We don't know who paid for this. Different people from all over the world, people from Switzerland, America, all over, paid for different parts of this. So one person said, we'll pay for the printing of the Bibles. Another, we'll pay for the shipping. Another, we'll pay for the import duties. Just different people from around the world paid for this shipment of Bibles to get into a totally Islamic country. Which, by the way, we don't know of a bigger Bible smuggling operation in history that has been done into an officially Islamic country. And so we took a flight, a very nice little cozy flight, into the border of South Sudan and the Nuba Mountains. And our plane broke down. Although it was on the ground when it broke down, but our plane broke down and we had to wait for a relief airplane and then try again the next day. And it took a while, but eventually we got there. This is not our plane. This is just an example of a plane, one of many planes. They don't hide their shame in South Sudan. There are many broken planes on the airports and on the sides of the runways.
Encouraging.
It's not very encouraging, if you're afraid of flying especially.
Well, I think everyone's afraid of that people are flying.
Yeah, that's the sort of everybody who wants to learn how to become a pilot goes to South Sudan. While they're busy learning. We don't fly everywhere. We actually rode by vehicle a lot of the way, and this is how you ride. And it's a very bumpy road, dusty road into the Nuba Mountains. How long were we on the back of this vehicle?
10 hours.
10 hours?
Wow.
It was around 10 hours, sitting like this, incredibly dusty. And when you ride past the little villages, all the children come running, Kawaja, Kawaja, which means white man, Kawaja, Kawaja. And then they start calling out for you to wrestle. And what does it mean that they want us to wrestle? No, they want you to fall off the vehicle. That's what they call wrestling. So they're cheering for you to fall off. This you find everywhere. Just empty bullet shells. This is, you know, if you want your kids to play with it.
He was hitting that with a rock.
No, man, I just said it will not explode, man.
And then he cheered, so he said it's not going to explode. Because it hadn't been fired. Exploded. All that happened is the bullet had been removed. It had not been fired. And Aubrey said, this will never explode. And we said, well, maybe it will. And so he started hitting it with the rock to prove his point. Excellent. So we got into the Nuba Mountains eventually after a long, hot, dusty ride. And here are some trees in the Nuba Mountains. Nick, can you see, these sort of darker areas? Can you see there's something darker over there? Let's just zoom in a little bit. Can you see that now?
Yeah,
see that? You know what that is? Those are all bats.
Oh.
So if you don't like bats, you won't be a big fan of the Nuba Mountains. And so we found our Bibles. This was a wonderful sight to see. May not look like much, but in this picture, I think I guesstimated around 20,000, just over 20,000 Bibles, just in this picture alone, of Bibles.
And they're still carrying it.
Yeah, and there's some behind as well.
There is a question.
Are you guys fussy about which translation you transport, or just a Bible?
In this particular mission, we used the New American Standard Bible, because they did not charge us to print those Bibles. Okay. Bible translations have copyrights. So if you want to, even if it's for an area like this, if you want to say an NIV or an ESV or whatever, they will charge you per unit that you print. But the New American Standard Bible does not. So that's the one that we went with on this particular occasion. We didn't have a say in it, actually. That's the one Ben chose to do. And so we loaded up vehicles and split up into different teams and went our different ways. Now, I went into the northern part of the Nuba Mountains. Hunter went into the southwestern part, I think. And then Aubrey went into the totally western part, maybe the most dangerous part. And so I had a team, a very nice team, that I took into the northern part. The rest of their guys didn't have such nice teams, but I had a very nice team with multiple translators on my team. Of course, you need to use translators because they speak Arabic in the Nuba Mountains as well as their local dialects. This is a high school. In this particular high school is the only high school in this county, a big county. Imagine an area the size of the greater size of Cape Town, the size of Greater Cape Town, with only one high school. That's kind of the way that you can picture this. And so this particular high school is the only one, and it was going to close down, but thanks to an American supporter, the teachers were paid their salaries, and so this high school could continue. And so this is the first place that we delivered Bibles, and we would go from place to place delivering Bibles, preaching the gospel to every single place that we went to. I calculated just my preaching, I must have ministered to around just under 10,000 children, preaching the gospel in a totally Islamic country, and we're so grateful for that's just me. Then there's Hunter and Hunter and Aubrey and Ben, all their numbers as well. This is another little school. All these children are receiving picture of Jesus, story of Jesus picture books, and they get very excited when they see the camera, and they are all receiving their books. In this particular school, never mind. Let me keep going.
maybe you can just say that's the first book and probably the only book that they will ever run.
Yes, especially the Bibles. You know, these are not really books, but booklets. But the Bibles, only books that these children own. Only book in their household. Many of these children come from totally Islamic households. It'll be the only book in that household. The Bible, yes.
So they wouldn't have a Quran or anything?
No.
Sure.
They have nothing. They really have nothing. The teachers will share a textbook. You know, you go to school, you all get a textbook. Imagine going to school where there's a few textbooks that the teachers only are able to share. And not even a local curriculum. It's a Kenyan curriculum that they use. And so they learn Kenyan geography. What do these kids need to know about the landscape in Kenya for? But it's just their curriculum. This is how they gather for assembly. This is just one line. Usually they make a big square and you stand in the middle and you preach to them. These are some of the small children, and they're preschoolers, but for some reason they call them pre-units, which is very funny, because it's like they're not yet units. I don't know why they're pre-units. I don't know why they call them that, but please will you come and speak to the tree. Now, this face over here really says it all. It's sort of a fearful fascination that they have with you. You get close to them, and they start to freak out a little bit because they haven't seen foreigners, right? Certainly a foreigner who looks like me. Light skin, light hair. We get quite freaked out when you get close to them. And some of them, many of them actually start crying. And it's actually quite a lot of fun because you get there and they sort of, oh, how close can I get to the Khawaja? And they get closer and closer and they start to giggle and you just ignore them and you ignore them. And then when they get quite confident and they start touching you, you go, yay! And then they just scatter everywhere. There's just more kids who are receiving books and booklets. At every single school we go to, we preach the gospel. And the method that I like to use is to tell them stories. People love to hear stories. And children love stories. And I'll use them in the stories. And so I'll maybe tell them the story of Abraham and him sacrificing his son Isaac. And so I'll say, I need a volunteer. And so I'll go and I'll get somebody to come and volunteer. He'll come to the front and I'll say, this is Abraham. And he had a son Isaac. And I'll get the little boy to be Isaac. And I'll say, Abraham was an old man. And I'll say, you need to walk like an old man. And so he'll look at me. I said, you must walk like an old man. Bend over. Walk like an old man. And so he'll start walking around. And the rest of the kids love it. They think it's the funniest thing in the world. And they just die laughing. Because you can't really keep their attention for very long. So you have to sort of make a fool out of yourself just to keep their attention. And then, you know, you'll get Abraham to act as an old man. And he went up to the mountain. And God told him to lift up his knife so that he could sacrifice his son. And he lifted up his knife! And they just get all freaked out and they start running. And I did that once. And actually, a whole lot of the small children ran, and they ran out of the school ground. They didn't come back. You know when you do that run where you're so afraid and you're sprinting and you're looking over the back of your shoulder and you're tripping everywhere? And so you have to be careful not to overdo it sometimes. But
maybe you can just tell about the one that you're making. You're going to sacrifice the brother and the girl.
Yeah. I'm going to show the picture. It's difficult sometimes to get the picture because they're all sort of looking at you and you're getting quite close to them. There are some school teachers who received some Bibles. You can see the rock formations in the back of here. It's quite incredible, isn't it? You can see more of it. Just these rocks just sort of sprinkled all on top of each other. I ate lunch at this person's house. And they have a goat that was following us around. It's one of these big rocks that we were able to climb. Now, this is a wonderful testimony. This is a school right on the border of enemy territory. 10 minutes drive away are the bad guys. Right? Now, we are not exactly there legally. This is a war zone. You're not allowed to go as a foreigner to this war zone, especially Hunter, because he's an American. I'm being serious. If they catch him, it's not going to be good for him, all right? They can hold him for hostage, hold him for ransom, can accuse the American government of helping rebels or whatever. They might accuse us of any number of things, or they might more likely just kill us on the spot. It's a very, very real danger. And so this place is 10 minutes drive away from the bad guys. So I'll tell you more about that in just a moment. This particular school is totally Islamic. All these children here are Muslims. And so we get to this school. We have to get special military permission to minister to this school. And so we go to the military personnel and we say, this is our case. This is what we want to do. We want to bless the children with some English books, their Bibles. And we want to pray for them, etc. And the guy said, look, these are all Muslims. The kids are not going to want you to come here. And we said, well, let's try. He said, okay, you can go try. But first, pray for all of us. All these soldiers, they were all Muslims. So I got to pray for all of these soldiers. Did one of those preach praise, like, Lord, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your only son, to come and die on the cross for our sins. Whoever repents and believes in him will be saved. And I pray for these soldiers that they will be drawn unto you. So sort of prayed the gospel to them and then went to the school and they received us so warmly. And I was able to share the story of Adam and Eve. This over here is a foxhole, by the way. All the schools have foxholes. So when the bomber planes fly overhead, all the children can run into the foxholes. Imagine going to school like that. You have to duck for cover when the enemies come close to you. So this is one of the foxholes. I actually used that in my illustration. I jumped into the foxhole when I was pretending to be Adam, hiding away from God. And we gave all of these students Bibles, and all of them accepted it, and they started reading them instantly. So there's a couple of hundred kids over here, and you can imagine Bibles going into the homes. Hundreds of people. We praise the Lord for that. Now, this is not the first time I was at this place. I was at this place about 6 months prior, and there was a local market, and remember, 10 minutes away from enemy territory, and so we said, let's go do some evangelism in the marketplace. And so I went to the marketplace, I started open-air preaching. I said, hello, 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 everybody, hi, can you hear me? My name is John, I come from Cape Town in South Africa. This is a beautiful place, a wonderful place, thank you for having me. Hi over there, ma'am, sunning the tomatoes. Hi, can you hear me? Hi there, sir. Over there, can you hear me? Hello. Hi, everybody. This is a beautiful place. But I've noticed there is suffering. Can anybody tell me why there is so much suffering in the world? One person raises his hand. He says, Omar al-Bashir. Omar al-Bashir is the military dictator of Sudan. All right, his troops, the bad guys, 10 minutes away, right? So now I'm in an open conversation in a totally Islamic village talking about the wickedness of Omar al-Bashir. His troops are not too far away from where we are. At that moment, people start pulling out their cell phones, start taking video footage. It's not a very good situation. So I said, yes, Omar al-Bashir, what can you do? You've got to go with it. And there are many people like him. In fact, all of us are just like him. Because we all have the same problems as him. You know what the problems we have are just like his? You can guess.
By the stone.
We have three problems. Yeah. We've got a cobra heart. It works very powerfully over there. Cobra heart. How many of you would like a cobra living under your bed? No, 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 no. How many of you would like to sleep with a cobra at night? No, 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 no. Never do that, never do that. We've got a filthy past. Past like a pit latrine. We've got a destructive life. Now, what do you do with a cobra when you find it? What do you do with it? You kill it. You kill it. God's got to kill that cobra heart of ours. Got to give us new hearts. What do you do when your clothes are dirty? You wash it. God's got to wash us clean. He's got to give us new lives in Jesus Christ. And about 20 people or so publicly there called upon the name of the Lord. There was no church in that area. About a month after we had that open air service with a particular pastor, a church was planted in that area. And there are now about 30 believers in that church attending faithfully and regularly, and it's growing. We praise the Lord for that. Well, that was the first time that they had done something like that. But obviously there was follow-up from the local church. But that was the start of it. Well, I wasn't the only one who was working, though, but that was just my experience. Yeah. Some of the older students were reading their Bibles immediately. This particular classroom, I went into the reading from the book of Joshua together out loud as they received their Bibles. At this school, the headmaster of the school had died 2 years earlier when an Antonov bomber dropped a bomb on the school and it landed on the principal and killed him. But students are still coming. This is a woman carrying sticks. Now, I've heard a story. One of our missionaries said that he spoke to a man who was walking around with a bit of a limp. He said, "What's wrong with you?" The man said, "Oh, my back is sore." He said, "Why? What's wrong with your back?" He said, "No, my friend and I were picking up sticks to put on my wife's head, and I hurt my back." The women in Africa work very, very... The women in the Nuba Mountains work incredibly hard. I won't tell you what the... Yeah. One of the men said, we said, "Oh, the women here work very hard." He said, "Our women are very obedient. Send your women here to us." There are some older people who have gone back to school so that they can learn English as well. So you get people who are in their 20s who are going to school to learn English. Very excited to receive these Bibles, these resources, to receive prayer, to hear messages. This child, his leg is permanently deformed like that. Happiest child you'll see. Always smiling, always happy, always happy. Now, in this place, let me tell you, it is normal. It is normal to walk for about 2 hours non-stop to any place. That's normal. You will often walk 6 to 8 hours from one point to another. That's the way they do it. When you only have one leg, it's a very difficult task. So this guy, his face is permanently drenched with sweat because he hops around on that one leg everywhere he goes. This is our mode of transport, sort of hitchhiking around, getting on the back of a motorbike, and you go. Now, it wasn't just the two of us on this motorbike, by the way. It's often three of you on a motorbike, and they say, "You must just go on the motorbike, and if you fall off the motorbike, you'll be with Jesus. Just go." And actually, one of the pastors, this is quite sad, one of the pastors who had given me a lift like this on the back of a motorbike, about a month ago, he passed away because he fell off of his motorbike and he died. It is actually very dangerous. More children receiving books, Bibles. So excited to receive the Word of God. John, yes. Oh, this is just... these stones are just to help the children stand in formation. They run schools like military. You stand in formation, they say, "Attention, at ease." And they walk around with sticks and they whip those children if they step out of line. You don't want to misbehave in one of these schools. This is a classroom built by local people. You can see how they build it with stones. No cement or anything like that. Just piling stones one on top of the other. This is Hunter calling down fire from heaven. And actually, while he was preaching, one little girl did... I don't know if you're going to share that story.
No.
Okay. One little girl did fall over. Just dropped... hit the ground, and nobody, does anything. Oh, she's just fainting from heat exhaustion. So they just drag her, put her under a tree. She'll be fine. It's just normal. Just happened.
I don't know. People laughed at us because we drink a lot of water. That's why.
They thought it was very funny that we drink so much water. Yeah. Oh, you colleges, you need so much water. You are like fish. So this particular school is very interesting. Now, we always have to speak through interpreters. This is my interpreter in this instance. And he's a very aggressive man. Now, I was busy interacting with the children, as you can see over there. I was telling the story of Joseph. And so this young man over here, he was Joseph. And these were all of Joseph's brothers, who, of course, threw him into a pit, told his father that he died, sold him into slavery. And this guy was just, he was just a very angry way of preaching. You get people like that. They're very angry when they're public speaking. I don't know what's going on inside, but it happens. And so, so anyway, this guy started to get quite upset. Now, this is the point in the story when Joseph is king of Egypt and his brothers come to get food. Right? And so they come before Joseph and they're all kneeling down. But they didn't know who Joseph was. Okay? Remember the story of Joseph. They come, they don't recognize Joseph. So I'm preaching and I'm saying, they came to Joseph and they were kneeling before him, but they didn't know that who he was. They didn't know that this was his brother. And so my interpreter starts to say, they didn't know who Joseph was. And he starts getting angry with these guys for not knowing who Joseph, and he's like actually getting angry with these guys. So you can actually see it in this footage over here.
They could not recognize. What's wrong?
Actually, to calm him down, so just relax, just say what I say, okay? I was getting very angry with these poor guys. Yeah. Sometimes things get lost in interpretation. Just a lot of people, a lot of people like to build their houses near the mountains just for safety. This is, you can see how they're getting ready for farming. We did a bit of open air preaching in marketplaces. You just go into the marketplace, you just start talking, and the people listen to you. And here are some people who gathered around. Now, at this place, there was a drunkard who was behind me, and he was getting angry with me. Now, I'm used to people sort of shouting or whatever. You just got to preach. But this guy is shouting at me, and he's getting angry, and he was tugging on my shirt at one stage. So I sort of just shrugged him off, and I kept on preaching to the people. I didn't mind too much because more people were gathering, like, ooh, what's this drama over here? So I was preaching to people, and the next thing I look, and he's about the distance from, I don't know, maybe from me to Turby away, or maybe just a little bit further, and he's got an axe in his hand, and he's got his axe lifted in the air, and he's coming towards me, and thankfully there was a soldier in the crowd, and he just sort of comes and intercepts the guy and pulls him off to the side. So I was very grateful for the soldier at that point. But you can see a lot of people gathered together over here, and many people actually came to publicly call upon the name of the Lord after this. In the marketplaces, you can get tea and coffee. Tea is chai, the coffee is bun or jibana. Bun for short, and if you're finished, you can have a second cup of coffee if you say tina, and then they'll pour some more for you. It's very nice coffee, very strong. They put spices and ginger in it. Very nice. So here's Hunter enjoying his afternoon cup of coffee. They don't drink coffee in the mornings, only tea in the mornings, coffee in the afternoons. Now half the cup is sugar, yeah.
Oh, no. That's
terrible. So it's actually quite nice though. What is going on? Oh, so here Aubrey, he said to our interpreter, you must just do what I do. So the next thing, there's this fight that breaks out in the marketplace. And Hunter, Aubrey is shouting at his interpreter and they're pretending to fight with each other. And Aubrey says, why are people fighting? And he starts to speak about
three
problems that all people have. Can you guess those problems? You've got it?
Cobra heart.
And
filthy past.
Filthy past, and
destructive life.
Destructive life, that's right. Yes,
was that,
Aubrey calling people to repent.
Was that a foxhole on the ground?
Where?
Yeah.
There.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. All the marketplaces, everywhere where there's people, there's foxholes. And so you can pray, Aubrey, you're next. You can pray for the Nuba Mountains, pray for the teachers. Teachers are not salaried, all volunteers. Pray for the students who have now got Bibles. Pray for chaplains. There are not many chaplains, but there's a lot of military personnel, all military. Volunteer. Pray for pastors. Pastors are targeted and attacked by the Islamic Arabic government. Pray for the missionary workers who are in the Nuba Mountains. We're planning to go back, bring more Bibles to schools and different churches. We're also bringing a lot of leadership materials. Pray for relief workers, especially that the people would not become dependent on relief aid. And pray for peace. Aubrey, would you like to come and show us what you have prepared?
So, thank you very much. Do you have any we're going to do questions at the end.
You can ask questions while Aubrey gets ready. Anything?
What is the NGOs?
Non-government organizations, basically charity organization. But like, what's an example that we know of over here? It's an NGO.
Salvation Army,
etc.
UN?
They're not really, but they often do the same kind of work. So they will come in and they'll give people food, give people housing, give people t-shirts, whatever it is that they feel they're called to do, give people education. What often happens is that people become dependent on them. They don't work for themselves, they're not empowered to work for themselves, and it's not neutral free aid. It's education, but secular education. It'll be relief aid, but not always for people who are legitimately suffering. So it is often misused.
Okay. Well, I have two video clips. I'm going to like to show some of it at least to all of you. Did you get where's the Nuba Mountains and where the war is raging? Yes, that is just what already we spoke about. So, yeah, I'm not going to go too much in details. That is the plan. Maybe can someone just switch off for us the light? Just to get you maybe
these
idea.
These kids remind me of 21st century Anne Franks. They're hiding out from the savagery of war and getting almost no help from world powers. When a bomber appears overhead, they bolt into caves that are infested with cobras. What's the sound when a bomb is falling? What is the sound of an Antonov in air? To document these crimes against humanity, I sneaked into Sudan's Nuba Mountains with a video journalist colleague, Adam Ellick. The only way in is to cross the border illegally through rebel lines. There are no taxis, no cell phones, and only rumors of roads. There's only one trace of modernity. On a daily basis, Sudan kills its own people here, targeting schools and hospitals and ordinary people who live in grass huts. It's the worst ethnic cleansing you've never heard of. It's been going on for 4 years. It's so outrageous and so overlooked that I've returned for the fourth time. I witnessed this in 2012. Suddenly, everyone scrambled for cover.
I see the bomber up ahead, and everybody is taking cover in these caves.
Sadly, little has changed. There's an Antonov somewhere in the sky over there, I think. These women are getting ready to run.
So I like a bomb hole that's a bit away from everything else.
My tour guide is Ryan Boyette, an American missionary who has lived here for 13 years and who is married to a Nuban. His organization employs courageous Nubans who document the conflict with video footage.
The war has been raging now for 4 years, but just this year, we're counting more bombs than we've seen at the beginning of the war.
The mountains are in the southern part of Sudan, but controlled by tens of thousands of Nuban rebels. Sudan wants to depopulate the area and crush the popular rebellion, so Sudan keeps out food, medicine, and aid groups. The men...
Maybe just a short video clip just here. Just...
That's a bomb dropped there. This infects all pictures.
For the third year in a row, the Sudan government has conducted a massive bombing campaign against civilians in South Kordofan. Crude shrapnel bombs are dropped from Antonov cargo planes. Now, Sudan is arming its MiG fighter jets with parachute bombs to improve accuracy. This year, there has been a dramatic increase in targeting civilian infrastructure. Schools, mosques, markets, churches, and NGOs have all been hit. The only hospital in the Nuba Mountains was bombed.
So it blasted out the fence, all the concrete. It blasted and burned all these trees here. I stay right here. It blasted in my doors and windows.
Shortly after, an MSF clinic was hit.
We are not a military installation. We are not a military hospital. And we were targeted. The only thing that makes any sense is they want to demoralize the people. They know the hospital is important to the people. They want to demoralize everybody. They want to drive people out of here.
Okay. Well, maybe you can just switch on the light. Before I start actually to explain, this is just pictures where we go. I want to ask you, if you go in this situation, what do you preach? God loves you and you have a wonderful plan for your life? You preach on the total of the scripture, from Genesis to Revelation, that God has revealed. And here we're at the West Kadugli. That's the area we went in. In fact, I at least had an English speaking guy I had with me. I'm not so fortunate like Hunter that just had to speak Arabic, but I went in here and I remember the day he said, "You're going to the most dangerous place, or better too if you go. Here's the satellite phone in case anything goes wrong, just phone." I never asked who to phone, but then afterwards I thought to myself, "Who am I going to phone? Donald Trump." But yeah. So here's the leaders. This is a secondary school, one of the few secondary schools we have been. That's the future leaders of Nuba Mountains. And also to share the gospel, but to also encourage them. This is not always going to be like this. God is going to reign. His kingdom, an everlasting kingdom. But also to see people who minister and giving Bibles to. This is what we see a lot there. And some of our farmers might need vehicles like this soon. But yeah, this is driving all over. This is a vehicle, and in fact, we have driven in vehicles like this. This is a camel. Wow. So you see a lot of camels. This is not a giraffe.
What model number is that? Who was standing behind the camel?
Yeah. Maybe just to, so we went to an area, they've never been, the people that was in my group, we're going to this area, they've never been here. So you go to this church, they've never met the pastor, they've never met the deacon, whatever. This is poor areas, very poor, you know. The staple food for us was bugs and bacteria and Egyptian beans and things like that. So you get this Egyptian beans. This elder came out at night, late. He slaughtered a chicken. He cooked one of his own chicken. And he fed us. He had never met us before. What amazing hospitality. That people coming from villages at night. We just came there. We were quite tired. This guy sitting next to me is translating for me. His name is Abdul Salam. And people coming, this group going back, and then the next group coming, when you're trying and sleeping, so, but what a privilege. And also here we delivered some New Testaments in Arabic, but having to do privilege of ministering to a lot of people. Now in South and this area, everything is working different. I mean, just, for instance, I filled in a paper, a form in South Sudan with a black pen, and the guy said, you think you're the president? Only the president is allowed to write with a black pen, so you need to write with blue. I didn't know that, so and they just shout and give you trouble for, what else did you get trouble for?
The form,
CIS.
Yeah, but there was something else, but anyway. So what a privilege to deliver the Bible. So I want to go quickly, I don't want to take up too much time. Living in Christ, that's the textbook. More biblical than any of our public school books. And what I want you to see, read Matthew 8, verse 28 to 34.
Again? Yet, read it again.
Yeah. They do not have Bibles. They have a Christian, most of them a Christian standard. Supporting a mental handicapped, taking it out of the Bible, And so there is great hope if the people do have Bibles and go back to it and study the Word and use the textbooks. So that's why we go. We've ministered to a lot of people and some different places. This lady, I forgot the numbers of years she prayed, but it's a long time, like something like 20 years for Bible. She prayed for Bible for 20 years. This is the day she got the Bible. She kissed the Bible, she kissed us, she grabbed us, yet now she's blind. She cannot see anything. She prayed all the time for Bible. She said, it is no problem, God have heard her and the children will read to her. You know, it's a nice picture, but that hole there, there's a reason why we took it. I'll share this now. This is in the classrooms. They are looking up, not at birds or at drones, but at antelopes. Here's the thing that made the tank, T-34, I believe.
IS-6.
Sorry?
IS-6.
IS-6 that made the hole in there. This is the classrooms they are using in that specific area. This is a used classroom. You can imagine you must sit like that for 8 hours or... They have quite long time on a rock. I think your bum will be quite hard. You will not even feel a spanking. This is schools that have been bombed. That's a school bell that they rang. That is actually a shell of a tank. Now, this is, you don't get any paintings or things in schools. This is all over. I'm going to show you something. Do you see what is this? This is what the children do. What's the plant doing?
Dropping bombs.
Yeah. You see, again. Well, we cannot see clearly. What's somebody shooting? Would you like your child to grow up in an environment like this? Shooting, killing? Watch, this is bullets, people shooting the whole time. Again and again. So please pray for the children, pray for them. This is a building that have been bombed. Now you might ask, how do South Sudan spend the money? Well, we can just see. 2.4% on agriculture, 2.3% on education, 1% on health, 0.5% on industry, and 70% on defense. I hope I have the statistics here. To show, this is all buildings. This is a cluster bomb that they drop, so that then makes shrapnel and it tried to kill a lot of people. That's what they tried to do. This is how the buildings is looking. This is a church that have recently been bombed. So yeah, just I can't remember. They're spending something like $4.5 million a day to wage this war. It's maybe even more. I'll Google just to go. Through some, because there is some prayer requests. Pray for secession. It's just like South Sudan gained secession of Khartoum in 2011. The answer to much prayer and pressure. Please continue to pray that the Nuba Mountains could succeed from Sudan. But more important than South Sudan, what they did not do. That it will become a country founded on biblical principles. And Psalm 68 verse 31 said, Kush will submit herself to God. Pray that Umar al-Bashir, the dictator of Sudan, will come to repentance. Or that God will remove him. Even that God will remove him viciously, that the people can get the fear of a holy God. And praying that the sowing of the word of God will lead to future generations, reaching unreached people groups in the Nuba Mountain. And for future shipments of Bibles and Christian textbooks. And teaching conferences and ministry in South Sudan. Yes, please, if you remember that, please pray for that. There is Bibles going. One or other day, hopefully. And into South Sudan. Not North Sudan. We can please pray for that. But also that. God will guide his people and the Nuba Mountains. So it's quite amazing that I would, what I would like to say about North Sudanese that passed the study. And they have some of them, we've met the guy that has studied in America. He came back to Nuba Mountains. He will reach these people of the gospel. They're not fleeing the situation. They want to make a difference, and that God will work through the circumstances that they're facing. A lot of, when you go there, you'll grow in so many areas. I remember the night the bucky was rolling backwards on the hill, and the guy tried to break and was on rock. So I saw an accident happen like this. So I jump off, and they said, they laugh at me. Said, you're not ready to meet Jesus. Just stay on the vehicle. Just stay on the vehicle. And then when we went to West Kadugli, the pastor said, the principal came to me. He said, just be ready to stand any moment in front of Jesus Christ. You know, these people have know what is to be persecuted. I don't need to preach to them. But that this word that we've given them, that God will raise faithful preachers up, that will teach them, that will preach through the gospel, that will have a heart for the people. There's many other things, but I would like to give over to Hunter. Otherwise, the night will be very long for you and tomorrow as well. So, Hunter, if you'd like to come and...
I'll be brief. You've heard most of the Dream Team stories.
You just need to hear how your Arabic improved.
A rabbit?
Okay, whoa. Is it in the same PowerPoint, or is it...
No, it's on the desktop.
Okay, it says save, don't save.
What's
that? You click to close, it says save, don't save. Your PowerPoint.
Just minimize.
Cancel. Delete. Format hard drive? Okay. Oh, was I meant to click that? Okay.
That's what I heard when I was going into the computer.
It's okay. Okay, you've seen this picture, bunch of crazy white people. Here's Ben, he's our team leader. Here's John bringing the fire, the Pentecostal fire. Here's me with a goat. Here's Aubrey, the evangelist. I'll not say anything else. Here we were in the place where I got accused of being a CIA operative. Using my CIA camera, as you've all seen, with that nice broken screen, CIA edition. That held us back about 3 or 4 hours. Seen these pictures. So here we were at the Bible College, and we all split up in our different little teams. Aubrey was going on the enemy lines. I've never seen Aubrey so frightened before in his life. My life. But he went with Ben. So two of them went together. John is taking the picture. He went. And then I went with my team, what I like to call the Arabic Intensive Learning Course. I didn't really have a translator. My translator understood about 60% of what I was saying, at best. So here's my team. Where's my translator? This guy. After this mission, I was going up to preach one Sunday. And I didn't want him to translate for me because he didn't understand most of what I said. And I said, is it my time to go up and preach? What? Am I preaching now? What? Am I going up to talk now? Oh, no, not yet. I go, great. And this guy's supposed to translate for me, and I'm like doing exegesis and
preach.
Finally, as I'm like heading up to the front, two guys are arguing, no, I'm not gonna translate from you, you are. And then this older gentleman, he translates for me at the last second. But
they did say the Americans are very difficult to understand.
Yeah. I asked him. I said, is it hard for you to understand me? Yes, you're very difficult. Ben, he is very difficult. He's from the South. So he talks like this, and he says things like, you goober. They don't understand what he's talking about. They're like, what, goober? Aubrey's a nut. Oh, they understand now, Ben. Not goober, nut. Okay. And then they said, your English, it's a bit better than Ben's. John's English, very nice English. Aubrey, speaks very nice English. I said, Aubrey speaks nice English. Yes, very nice English. So, yeah, that was my team. And so we got stranded at this place. This was the view from our front door for about 4 days. You see this nice Bucky here? We were meant to have a Bucky come collect us, but that broke down. So instead, we just got to look out at this abandoned Bucky. And while I was driving, we had 12,000 Bibles in this vehicle. And as we were driving along the road, our driver, he was a Muslim. Here's one of the mosques you see in the Nuba Mountains. And this is the only picture I have of my driver. But he was a Muslim, so I got to share the gospel with him. I got to start asking him about what he believed, talking about Islam. And I started sharing stories from the Bible about Jesus and the miracles he did. And he was very open. And it turns out he actually believed that Jesus was God. He believed in the miracles Jesus did. He believed that he was a sinner. He believed that he needed to repent of his sins. He trusted in Jesus. But he still was attending mosque. And so we got into this whole conversation. Do I have to leave mosque to become a Christian? Or to become a Christian? I was like, yes, you must. You must turn away from your old life and come to Jesus. So it's interesting. We encountered something strange in the Nuba Mountains. And that's Trinitarian Muslims. Aubrey was evangelizing some girl on the back of that truck as we're heading up into the Nuba Mountains, and I think she was also a Christian too. Muslim Christian. So she accepted the gospel, but she was still in Islam. So there's really a big need for discipleship for the Christians to actually disciple Muslim converts out of Islam. It's kind of this mentality of, oh, okay, you can stay Muslim, we can stay Christian, and we just want to be at peace with each other. So as I was sharing the story about Jesus casting out the demons of the demon-possessed man in the cave, and how he cast the demons into the pigs, we got talking about Piggy Haram. This is Piggy Haram. So it's just interesting conversations you have. And you see these little piggies in the road playing in the mud as you're driving. And so the one conversation I had with a man, one of my team members who only understood like 5 words of English, was, oh, Piggy Haram! Piggy Haram! And that's about the only thing we said for like 3 hours. Kawaja, Hunter! Piggy Haram! Ha! Hunter! Kawaja! For like 4 or 5 hours heading back to the Bible college. Kill me now. Anyways, yeah, so there's a lot of this syncretism and not really knowing what to do with Islam. So this was the place we stayed. We were stranded for like 5 days, and you see there are bullet holes in the side of this building, and it was a little disheartening staying at this place. We finally, after a couple days of being there, our team was saying, you know, if our vehicle doesn't come, we'll just walk back. I was like, we'll walk. Yes, we'll walk. And if a vehicle comes, great, we'll get on the vehicle. Otherwise, we'll just walk. It could be like a 2-day walk. I'd barely walk 5 minutes a day. I was like, this is great. And as I'm taking this picture, looking at the side of this building, I hear something. Is that an Antonov? Yeah, that's an Antonov. And they're all just standing out. There's a big foxhole over here off to the side of the camera. Like, aren't we going to get in the foxhole? No. It's going the other way. It's not coming this way. It's like, okay. But you hear this airplane, and they're so attuned to the noise of the Antonov that they know whether it's going to come over this mountain and bomb you, or it's actually just circling and going the other way. It's kind of a frightening situation. But while we waited there, we stamped 6,000 Bibles faithfully, every Bible. Ben had these stamps that said, not for sale, to be freely given, that all may be saved. And I thought, you know, Ben wants us to stamp every one of these Bibles. So we stamped them faithfully. And later we find out Ben and Aubrey, they're like, oh, we didn't have time, so we just stamped the box. Okay, you're kidding, Ben. We stamped every one of those Bibles. Yeah, so this was our dream team. And we did a lot of waiting, and we did some market evangelism, which was a really amazing opportunity. We got to the market. As I got there, I was trying to start a conversation with the Muslim, and my translator says, "Okay, the people are ready now." Okay, what does that mean? You must preach. So I got a chance to just preach to the market. I'm used to this one-on-one evangelism like we did today. But that's not how they do it. They just do open-air preaching. So it's cool. I got to preach to a bunch of Muslims and Christians, and they were very responsive. So finally, after about 3 days of being here, waiting around, our vehicle eventually came, and we were able to distribute these Bibles. But actually, before our vehicle came, the students started showing up to where we were, and we were able to preach the gospel to them. And they received lots of Bibles. So, yeah, it was a real blessing to be there.
3 photos back, do they carry water or food in the jars? One more? In the jars?
I don't know. That's probably water.
What about the brown one?
That's probably water. No, I don't know. It's probably tea.
Mayonnaise.
I don't know. Something that's gone terribly off. Just preaching at some more schools. Yeah. So anyways, when I got back to this Bible college after being in my Arabic intensive course.
Unitide.
Oh my goodness. Yeah, the Unitide Institute. You gotta forgive them. English isn't their first language. I remember driving through this gate and seeing John after hearing
Kawaita, Hante, Kawaita, Piggy Crab.
I could sound dehydrated. I'm just so heat exhausted, and I see John, and I'm just like, Kawaita! Kawaita! I was so happy to see a white person. Oh, I've never been so happy to see a white person in my life. And someone who spoke my language and understood something of my culture. It was wonderful. Here's us before the trip. We're kind of off standing all. Like, okay. Then here's us at the end of the trip. We're like, okay, we've been through it all together.
Aww.
Here's us in the bush. Here's us back in civilization. And Aubrey looks like this because he had this terrible stomach issue.
He's so
he was like
pale.
Doubled over. To be fair, I felt like that like 2 days earlier. And then I was better, and Aubrey the whole way back. He's like, dying of some terrible intestines or something. So, but terrible bugs in his intestines, I'm sure. Anyways, yeah, just some things to learn from the Nuba Mountains is that peace provides an opportunity for the gospel to advance. If the bombings hadn't stopped, if there hadn't been a ceasefire, we wouldn't have been able to bring these Bibles in. And that's what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy 2. And to preach the gospel when we get an opportunity to. You don't know when your last day is. You don't know when people are going to die and meet the Lord. So we need to go, and we need to make disciples of all nations. And that's the blessing we get to have in a country like this. We get opportunities to go out and share the gospel with Muslims like we did today. And we can just do it openly without translation issues, without having to go through an interpreter. We just openly can preach the gospel. It was really frustrating having to work through an interpreter and having communication issues. It really made me miss just being back in Cape Town where I could actually communicate with people. And like Aubrey said, be ready to die for the gospel. These people are really ready to meet the Lord. And it's just amazing to see their joy. They're really some of the happiest, friendliest, just warmest people I've met. And they've had family members, friends, loads of people die in their life. And they've seen people killed in bombings and just be ready to die for the gospel. Philippians 1:21 says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." And these people really personified that verse. They really, truly believe that. So just be praying for this Bible college. Be praying for these people. Ministry is continuing. They're teaching and equipping students and pastors right now. But then the rainy season hits and pretty much nothing happens. The cobras come out, you have to go back home, you can't go anywhere. And you have to, just everywhere is really muddy and you can't really move anywhere on the road. So just be praying for the people of the Nuba Mountains.